All right. Well, we've been looking through the various places in Scripture that show Jesus as king. You know, out of Matthew, the king in the kingdom, the king in the kingdom. There are these four explicit spots in Scripture where he is seen as king on this earth. This earth. There's a new one coming. But this earth, he is seen explicitly as king. And there's four beautiful pictures that we know. Two that have happened, two that are coming. Two that have happened. The manger and the magi come. Where is the one who's born king of the Jews? And then Herod goes into a panic. And when Herod panicked, everyone panicked. Literally. And that's the scene number one. Born a king, the rightful king that he came here as. Scene number two last week. The king on the throne of the cross, if you will. Crowned with the robe and everything in mocking as he prepared to go. And he does war. He does battle. There's the spiritual battle. King of the Jews. How explicit is Scripture that way? Scene number three. And this is a beautiful one, right? This is the one that's yet to come. One of the ones yet to come. Next week on Christmas Eve, we'll wrap up that thought. That there is a scene coming where he is denoted explicitly, labeled king. In fact, king of kings. And he's held up and noted, Jesus the Christ. And he'll be called out as such on this earth when he comes. And it's a beautiful scene. And I would tell you this, every time I study this, as I have this week, I keep thinking, if the details, the beautiful description in Scripture, if it's as close, if it's as exact as the one that we celebrate this time of year, I mean, the details about the coming king when he was here before he came. Look at the book of Isaiah, chapter 7. The virgin will be with child. We'll call him Emmanuel. Chapter 9, right? A child is born, a son is given. Chapter 11, Isaiah. Out of the stump of Jesse, King David's father, will arise a shoot. I mean, the details of Jesus and then Isaiah 52, 53, the servant, are so explicit. I say that to tell you the text that we look at today, if it's as explicit in the way it describes what is now yet to come, what we're looking at in this text today will happen exactly like God describes it. And I want you to be encouraged by that. I want you to be challenged by that, that there's a king and he's coming first. He's coming first as a groom and then as a king of kings. He comes first to collect his own, his bride, and I'll show you that in Scripture. And then he comes to take a throne here on this earth, king of kings. And I want you to be encouraged and challenged and changed as a result of that. Now's the time to change, not after the fact, of course. Now's the time. But I want you to be more encouraged from what is happening and described here today than the details. Don't be so intrigued with the details. To look at this and be challenged in Scripture by it, sometimes we get derailed. Oh, I want to know all the little nitpicky details. Don't worry about the details. It's fun to look at them. But now what? Now what? I want you to be challenged. I want you to be encouraged. I really want you to be built up by all this. I want you to be challenged to change. I want this to be warm in your mind in the sense that you're responsive to it. I hear Peter saying in his letter, now that you know these things, how ought you to live? Now that you know these things. Now what? I want you to be more responsive than intellectual about this. I know I want to ask questions too. I want to ask questions that the Bible doesn't answer. I want to ask questions. But God gives us just enough that we can be responsive to what's going to happen and not quite so intellectual about it. You who are His, respond. And you who have yet to make that decision, friend, listen, listen carefully. He's coming. He's coming back. And so, and the king is still making an offer for a marriage covenant. That's the offer on the table from the king, the bride. And so listen carefully. Listen how compelling this is in your life. I hope that you would not go through another Christmas thinking, okay, here we go again. Join me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's kind of a hard book to find if you're still using one of those old-fashioned paper versions, you know? If you're pulling it up on your phone, piece of cake. Type in 1 Thessalonians. The books in the New Testament are put together by the Gospels, of course, and then the Acts of the Apostles, and then the letters to the churches, Romans, from longest to shortest to the churches, Romans, Corinthians, Galatians. It's not chronological. That would have made just, in my chronological brain, so much sense. But that's not how it was pieced together. And you get to the end of those, Galatians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. And Paul's writing to a young church there, and he writes about Jesus coming back as a groom to collect his church. But before we dig into that passage, which starts in chapter 4 and verse 13, I want to say something. Where we're at right now, we're in the wait. We sing about Israel, long awaited. They waited for Messiah. They waited some 2,000 years after Abraham. They waited and waited and waited, and they knew he was coming, and they waited. And when he came, they did not accept him. He fulfilled all the appropriate things that he needed to fulfill, and when he came, they were waiting, but they rejected him as king. Remember that cry from last week? We have no king but Caesar. We wait. We live in the wait. The church lives in the wait. That's the one, I think, it's the funnest thing about Christmas. We used to have fun with it when I was a little guy, and now we have fun with it now. We did when our kids were little. The wait, I mean, the anticipation. That is so, so good. Waiting on something that you're guaranteed is going to happen builds character. It will be fulfilled. I remember going out, we grew up not far from here, Coventry, and you know, Santa used to come every year down the road with a police escort. Of course, the Kiwanis and the fire department had something to do with it. And I remember my mom saying, you better get out there and start singing. We did, too. There were three of us. Man, we got out there and sang. Because we could hear him from a distance, the bullhorn, you know, Santa uses. And we knew he was around, and he could just very well skip our road. So we sang. And that was the days when we had snow on the ground at Christmas, mind you. I know, miss those days, huh? No, not too much. I did that with my kids. It was so fun. I'd make them wait at the top of the steps on Christmas morning. It was wonderfully perverse. Terry and I, we'd go downstairs, we'd have muffins and coffee, and they're sitting at the top of the steps, and no, can we come down? No, 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 but they knew it was coming. They knew it. Hope that it eventually is satisfied, and that's what we're going to look at here, is beautiful. It's beautiful. It changes you. That's what Scripture wants us to do with you. And all that is all over the New Testament. We're waiting for him to return, right? Again, and I'll put so many wonderful passages so you can anchor this in Scripture, the writer of Hebrews. So Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are doing what? Eagerly waiting for him. Eagerly. I want it. He wants you to want it. It will change you. The hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of what's yet to come. The writer of Philippians, Paul, writes to the church of Philippi, which was a bit too wound up about its citizenship in Rome. So he advises them, be careful with Rome. Be careful with the flag of your who's governing. And then he says to them, in contrast, our citizenship is in heaven. And from it, we wait. We await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Where there's a citizen, there's a kingdom. And when there's a kingdom, there's a king. The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. So there's this wait in Scripture. It's all over Scripture. And it's wonderful and it's beautiful. Jesus even explains it that way in the midst of this. Look, Luke chapter 12, it's the wait. Stay dressed, ready for action, and keep your lamps burning. Be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast. When you were at a wedding feast in that culture, the anticipated time of return was unknown because the feast would go on for a week. You might stay the whole time. You might return early. The servants at home, they didn't know when their master was coming. They just needed to be ready. But the killer part of this passage is stay dressed for action. In the Greek, it was the implication of tucking your robe in. Have your robe tucked in and bound on your waist. The dreaded loins girded. I like that passage. Meaning you're working. You don't wait for Jesus Christ. Bad waiting. Work. Be dressed for action. And keep your lamps burning. Like men, because at any moment he comes. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. You don't want to be asleep. Truly I say to you, Jesus says, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table. And he will come and he will serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third watch and he finds them awake, blessed are those servants. Blessed. I can't encourage you enough to be working and waiting and working and waiting. It's what we're doing in India. It's what we're doing in Israel right now. It's what we're doing in Ukraine. It's what we're doing in our neighborhoods and around here. And we build up, we teach Jesus, and we reach those who need it. Peter asked, are you talking to us? Or are you talking to those guys? And he answers them with a question, as he usually does. The Lord says to him, who then is the faithful and wise manager? Faithful, he's coming back. Wise, I'm using your resources correctly. Faithful and wise house manager, whom his master will set over his therapeia. The word is, we get the word therapy from that word. There are people in need. His household, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time. Who is this person who's doing it right? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. I mean, it's beautiful stuff before we read this. We live in the wait. And any moment, and some of you are thinking, I hope it's before he finishes. Any moment, the master returns. Any moment. And that's a beautiful thing. He returns first as a groom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the verse starts in 13. They were torn about those that they loved, like Jeff Martell, who passed away. What about him? What happens now? He wasn't here when Jesus returned. What happens to him? Your loved one in Christ, mine, yours, What happens to them? They en route, they had asked Paul, and Paul writes to them with explanation. But I would begin this passage with the way it ends. Look at verse 18. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. This is the arrival as a groom. This is the second coming of Jesus, the coming king as a groom. And watch Paul describe it here. It's beautiful. We would spend months in just this small passage, but moments in our time this morning. Verse 13, but we don't want you to be ignorant, uninformed, unknowing, brethren, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. In other words, asleep. That's the word used for those who have died. We want you to make sure you know about those who have died in Christ. He'll clarify that in a moment. And have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and he rose again, Paul knew, he met him. Paul spent time with Jesus after the empty tomb. Since Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. See, they were concerned. What about the Jeffs of the world? What about the Zoes of the world? If you were at the choirs and carol cellar, what about them? Don't worry about them. Here's what Jesus is going to do with his own. And then he explains the details. Really cool. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of a command and the voice of an archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. Here comes Jesus, and he's down and he's descending, right? He's in the clouds, he's descending, and there's these three things noted. The voice of an archangel. There's only one archangel noted in Scripture, and that's Michael. Sorry, guys, your name isn't as good. Michael, it means who is like God. What a cool name for an angel. Who is like God? His name is a question. And the voice of an archangel and the shout of a command. I have no idea what that command is, but I could guess at it. I think it's just going to be, come. That's what it sounds like in Revelation chapter 4 when John is taken up. Come. And I'll show you. And a trumpet blast. And immediately it goes like this. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, Paul says, and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these things, right? That is the word rapture in Latin. In Greek, it's harpazo. A guy named Darby didn't invent the rapture. Paul talks about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. You'll be caught up. The word literally means to be seized, to be taken away, to be snatched. It's a wonderful thing. Cool. Remember one of my professors, I was taking one theology class. I think it was this class. And every time we'd leave class, he said, next week, I'll see you next week. Oh, he wouldn't say that. I'll see you there or see you in the air. It took me a while to figure out what he was talking about. Until we got to chapter 4. I'll see you there, I'll see you in the air. Encourage one another with these words. Oh man, this is beautiful stuff. This is personal. He comes himself and calls us to him. This is the wedding retrieval, the groom coming after the bride. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I wouldn't have told you that. I'm going there to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place, I will come back and I will take you so that you also may be where I am. You know the way. I am the way. You know the way. This is personal. This is a personal retrieval. When Paul explains this to the church at Corinth, it sounds like this. I tell you, brothers, the great resurrection chapter 15, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all die, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. See the passages collapse? For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. How quick? How quick? Twinkling, twinkle! And we're in the air. Now look at you and say, see, I told you. Or Paul, see, I told you. Just like that, and it's quick, and it's the church, it's his bride. Encourage one another. And then, in the midst of the storyline of Scripture, the rewarding. Christ rewards his bride, his church, right? Salvation is the gift. He comes as our gift and gives us life. That is the gift of salvation. For to us a child is born, a son is given. And salvation is given as the gift. But the rewarding is based upon what you do with your life now in the response of love to the gift. You will respond. We will respond. You are called to respond. You're not called to stand still. Revelation records this, right? At the end, the last chapter of Revelation, Jesus says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I wish the ESV translators would have translated. This is the only time they translate that word recompense. The other times, the majority of them, it is translated reward. That's the word. I am coming soon, and I'm bringing my reward, same word, with me. I'm bringing my reward with me. He promises it. That word is used six times in the Sermon on the Mount. Oh, great will be their reward in heaven. Reward, reward, reward. And when he comes and he gathers the church, those that are in Christ to himself, there's this rewarding process. Paul explains it again to the church at Corinth like this. What will it be like then? I mean, oh, people are so worried about this. Every time someone says, I'm worried about this, and I get this little nerve-wracking, like you're going to meet the king. Watch Paul explain 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, that's your salvation. You build on it. With gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, you build. That's a reflection of your deeds, your work. Each one's work will become manifest, see, as are representations of your work. For the day will disclose it, the day, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. Be cautious with fire here. This isn't a punishment fire. This is a testing fire. You put gold in the furnace, and it is refined. You pull it out, and you see, yep, it was gold. If you put a piece of wood in the furnace and then you pull it out and you look at it, guess what? Ashes. Now the thing is your work. When Jesus comes, what did you do with your life? What'd you build? What'd you do? What'd you give? How'd you live? Encourage one another with these things. If the work that anyone is built on your salvation, on the foundation, survives, he'll receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss. The loss, you get nothing, though he himself will be saved, but only as one through fire. Like you, it's you. Your house is on fire. Nothing you built lasts. You're saved. But what do you bring with you? Nothing. Motive. I can't hear me clearly. Motive counts. The same work can be gold by one person and a piece of straw by another. And it's the same work. Where's your heart? Who'd you do it for? Was it for your glory or his? Was it love that compelled you or something different? Motive counts. Gold and silver and, wow, look at that precious stone. Most of those nobody sees. He sees. Then Paul says to the same church, and says it'll be like this. We're always of good courage, 2 Corinthians 5. We know that while we're at home in this body, we're away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Like every funeral I get the privilege of doing in the soul, the body there, the soul's gone, is a believer. This, I love this passage. Absent from the body, your soul goes to heaven, present with the Lord. Your body, yet to come. Your soul, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Did you do good stuff or bad stuff? What do you receive? Good stuff or nothing? Nothing. What'd you get? Like the Cracker Jack box. We don't do that anymore. That was so fun. What'd you get? Nothing. What'd you get? Check this jewel out. And God will test that and reward and pour that out. And then... the party, the celebration. See, turn to Revelation 19. This is what precedes the second coming when he comes as king. But before you see that, this is the bride with him in heaven and the celebration, because it is a beautiful celebration. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 6. Wow, here's the celebration. John records this. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, "Hallelujah! Praise the Lord." That's straight out of the Hebrew. "For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." She's with him in heaven. The second coming as king has not yet happened. And there she is, there we are, with him in heaven. The bride, the celebration, the wedding party. This is groom language. It was granted her to clothe herself. Interesting. Isn't that cool? It was granted her that she clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. So what's the reward? You said, "I'm going to get a reward." What's your reward? Well, listen, I think it's going to be kind of prefigured in what your wedding dress looks like. Won't it be cool to see what dress Paul's wearing? Cool dress, Paul. Wow, what a garment. Wow, what a great outfit. They were representative of your righteous deeds on this earth. It was given to her. Righteous, clothe herself in fine linen, bright lampros. It kind of glows. Fine linen, bright and pure. The fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, "Write this down. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God." I can't wait to see what some of the people I knew in this life are wearing. I can't wait to see what you're wearing. You want to see what you're wearing? It's time to be stitching the clothing. Seriously. Time to be working on the robe. It's awesome time. love-motivated response to the gift. There's a Christmas celebration. What'd you do with your life? We laugh, prayer partners, men meet, we always meet at 6:30 on Friday mornings. Men, if you're not doing anything else at 6:30 on Friday morning, besides sleeping, sleep is overrated. Get up. Come pray with us. I get a little more relaxed in that environment. There's like 20, 25 men. I said, I wonder how many they're going to be like in skimpy bathing suits. And then they said, don't say that from the pulpit. Don't do it. Too late. I love the representation. And then after that, the King of Kings comes. But here's the killer. Remember the first battle last week with the king, the spiritual battle, and he won. Crown, declaration, title, war, victory, cross. Watch this. Declaration, title, crown, robe, battle. This one's a physical battle, not a spiritual one. Victory. There's the next king picture. Verse 11. And then I saw heaven open, John says, and behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and he does what? He makes war. Jesus points to it like this. Immediately, Matthew 24, we'll get there. Truly, next year, told you. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Now listen, encourage one another with this? Uh-uh. And then all the tribes of the earth will cry, they'll mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. It's almost as if this coming is not, that's the groom coming. This one, it's as if they have time to prepare. And they do, they gather in the valley of Jezreel to fight him. They see him coming and the nations mourn. And they gather and he makes war. John says. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. That's a king's crown, not a victor's crown. That implies royalty, supremacy, and authority. A diadem. Remember, Elizabeth used to wear the big fancy, you know, that's a diadem. In fact, this one is a multi-layered diadem. He's the King of all kings. That gets stated. And on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. I love that, because I'm nosy. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. John's penning this. Remember his gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was, in the beginning, with God. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Christmas. And now the Word returns. And he is the Word of God. That's written on him. That is him. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. Now that's fascinating and interesting. It's basically identical to the clothing that the bride is wearing. She's coming with him. She's not here when he comes. Man, I hope that's a right interpretation. It is. I mean, seriously. We're with him. We come with him. That's going to be so cool. Why? You want to be in a war? There's no fighting in this war except for him. and it's done away with very quickly. They're behind him. We are fine linen, white and pure. They were following him, all on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Wow, there it is. You want the next king passage in the Bible? There it is. And this is recorded so clearly in the Old Covenant, not just the New. Look at the old Zechariah in the recording of this. Zechariah writes, "Behold, a day is coming for the Lord when the spoil taken from you will be divided in your midst. I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken and the houses plundered. And then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as when he fights on a day of battle. On that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east to west by a very wide valley, so that one half of the mount shall move northward and the other half southward." Every time I'm there and I stand on the Mount of Olives, I always remind people, take a look at it. It's going to split one day. So says God, "And you shall flee to the valley of my mountains. Then the Lord my God will come with all the holy ones with him." King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. There's more to the story. In the same way, there's a judgment, there's a resurrection, and then there's the formal kingdom set up. Next Sunday, we will look at that kingdom, which is longed for all in Scripture. It's what the disciples asked Jesus before he ascends to heaven. "Are you going to give the kingdom to Israel now?" And he says, "Don't worry about time. I got it." I challenge you this Christmas as you look at the king in the manger to see the next time he's called king after the cross. To be way more responsive to the reality that he's coming back than you are concerned about the details. And I challenge you, if you're yet to kind of make up your mind about Jesus and say, "Save me." I know lots of people around Christianity that have yet to look at God and say, "It's all you, not me. Save me." He still offers the marriage covenant. For this reason, he left his father's house, came here, called a bride so that the two would become one. I'm talking about the church, Paul says. I'm talking about Jesus and the church. It's the marriage covenant. And the two become one. And they are together. You are his. You just have to yield and ask and repent and say, "Save me." And he will. Amen. Amen.